And Canadians are saying no thanks. Canada's fastest growing religion is no thank you. They're called the religious nones, not the nuns, but the nones. Those who on the Stats Canada will say, what is your faith background? It is none. And it's the fastest growing faith in Canada is to say no thank you. And so we are right now in the process of dreaming and thinking, how do we shift our emphasis from our office to serve pastors like Pastor Kevin and congregations like yours to ensure that we can mix it up in a post-Christian Canada? And I'm so thrilled with what you're doing with Alex's initiative to say we got to reach to the margins and we got to invest more energy, time, prayer outside of the church to get to those who likely are never going to show up to our church picnic or next teaching series. So yeah, that's a big thing that's going on.
We already have just discovered that if you light up a barbecue and throw some hot dogs on, wow, the community shows up. And so that's an easy way we can do that, just that smell going through the town.
People love food.
They love food.
People love food. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, almost everything you read in the Gospel of Luke happens around food. And so Jesus is a lover of food.
Amen.
And good things, good things happen when people eat together. The kingdom of God comes. And if you remember at the end of Luke, what happened is when Jesus sat down and he ate with the disciples that he was walking to Emmaus with, in the process of eating together, their eyes were opened and they said, it's the Lord.
It's the Lord.
And maybe, I don't know how we got on this tributary, but maybe we need to do a lot more with food and people beyond the church.
Yeah. Yeah. If you need help with the food part, hey, anyway. one last thing. How can we pray best for you and the team that's in the district? I mean, you carry heavy weights, so what would be a best way to pray for you?
Yeah, you know what? I wouldn't say that we carry a heavy weight. There is a broad scope of responsibility. The biggest issue right now is because of what I talked about this reconfiguring for post-Christian Canada, the biggest need over the summer is to pray for our staffing. We have two retirements of long-term employees been fantastic, and we have somebody who's just resigned who's been fantastic. And then we were going to add one or two new roles anyhow. So we're a small office, and we're undergoing a significant amount of turnover right now. And that would be the main prayer, is that God would bring us the right people for this vision to support the church to reach a post-Christian Canada. And if you could pray for us in that regard, even this week we had some interviews for a couple of roles. I'll be having more interviews in the next couple of weeks. We're looking and listening for God to provide for us leadership.
Awesome. Let's pray that way. Man, do you want to come on up? We all know each other from Bible school, so it's been 25 years of knowing each other, and so it's good to be together and minister together in the same province, which would be a first for us together. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this couple. We thank you for giving them the willingness and the mantle to lead 100-some churches. God, we thank you for that. And God, we just pray for wisdom, revelation. We pray, Jesus, that you'd give them creativity as they restaff and as they recalibrate the directions of the ministry that they're trying to produce in order to support and encourage our churches, our leaders, our pastors, our elders, and to bridge that massive gap between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world for those who are eager and interested and curious about the gospel, so that they can find a way to you. So God, we just pray for that right now. And just thank you for them. Put the mantle of your grace and your holiness over them and their children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Brent, unpackage some scripture for us.
That would be my delight. Thank you very much for the invitation. Did I invite myself or did you invite me?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was something like that, right?
What do you say, sir?
Yeah. A few things before I say more things.
Yeah.
First of all, in Cheryl and in Kevin, you folks have the cream of the crop. Yeah. Thanks. You give me the Starbucks card later that you promised. I've known Kevin since Bible school days. And lots of times when you know people in their 20s and then you see them in their 50s, they're very different people.
Praise God.
And Some of those are blessed additions, and some of those are blessed deletions in their character and in their behavior. But I've got to tell you, since I knew this man in his 20s, he has had an optimistic, hopeful faith in Jesus. He's been a man of prayer. He's been an encourager. He's been full of joy and adventure. And he has loved the Lord. He has been a good friend. And he has had a heart of hospitality. And when I got to know Kevin, that's how he operated in the student dorm. And I still see that in you, and I feel that in the life of your church today. And for whatever reason God has us here today, a big part of that reason is to experience what we've already received as a blessing from the Lord in the last half hour. And actually more than that, because you started loving us from about 7 feet before the front doors. And we were strangers, and you took us in. Many of you have hugged us. Thank you, Grandma. My grandma, too. And there is a heart of hospitality in your congregation. There's a vitality here in your worship. And we have been ministered to by the Lord by being with you for already these few moments. And Hinton needs you. They need what we have received from Jesus Christ today. They need what my brother here has received. And can you imagine 1 year sober? Can you imagine next year, next summer, late July? You're saying, I'm 1 year sober from anger. I'm 1 year sober for the first time in my life from bitterness. I'm 1 year sober from my addiction. I'm 1 year sober from a propensity for violence and abusiveness. I'm 1 year sober for unforgiveness. Can you imagine? And friends, this is very, very possible. It's happening in your midst. And this morning I want to talk about the personal ministry of Jesus through his Spirit. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, gives us the capacity to be sober from sin. To be sober from sin. And not just to turn away from sin, but to turn towards God in victory. Which means 1 year alive in joy. 1 year alive in peace. 1 year alive in hearing God's voice. This is what we have as the believer's daily bread through Jesus Christ. And this is why he said, it is better for you that I go away. Why would it be better for us that Jesus would go away? Because if I don't leave, I cannot send my Spirit. As long as I'm with you locally, I can only minister to those who are within a hand span. But when I leave, I will send my Spirit. And my Spirit will be my presence and my power and my purpose in your life, in all places, for all people, for all time. This is the blessing of the Lord that I want to speak about today. So God bless you. It's just it is a tremendous honor to be here today and to see the people that you've become. I know it's summer and there's still 100 people here. And I feel your desire to be here, your desire to worship and to reach out to the Lord. So, what's your protocol here? Are you a down front, you an up guy? You're down here? I'll stay down here, and if I get scared, I'll go up there, okay? If I need to hide. So, I would like to read some scripture, and then we're going to talk about the person and the work of the Spirit. Would you stand together for the reading of God's Word? And you can read with me, but I think I'd prefer to read the scriptures with you attentive, standing together, and then when I get into God's Word, then maybe track with me then, okay? Physically with your electronic text or your paper text. The Word of the Lord, Mark chapter 1. And so John came. And John was baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, and this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he indeed was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said this, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and angels attended to him. Then over in Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He is about to ascend into heaven. And his last comments to the disciples were, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised you, which you've heard me speak about before. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And of course, the very next chapter in the Bible, the Holy Spirit does come and is poured out upon the believers in Jerusalem. And then one section of Scripture after the fact, after the Spirit has come, Galatians 5, selection of verses. "Brothers and sisters, you have been called to live in freedom. 1 year sober, you've been called to it, my brothers and sisters. And so I say to you, children in Hinton, and young teenagers, and men and women of Hinton Alliance Church, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." Why? "For then you will no longer do what your sinful nature craves. Because the Spirit gives us desires that are the exact opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The Holy Spirit produces all kinds of wonderful fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we are living by this Spirit, let us now follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, isn't that an amazing invitation? There is a beautiful life that can only be known through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've entitled this little talk, "Filled and Fueled by the Holy Spirit." Filled and Fueled by the Holy Spirit. And where it ended here in Galatians 5, verse 25, I look upon that and it's dancing language. Here's the phrase, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That sounds like dance language to me. Now, I'm not much of a dancer. Matter of fact, I'm a very awkward dancer. When I was in high school, we had to take mandatory dance. And my football coach came over to me while I was dancing, and he said, "You dance like a football player. You shouldn't be doing this." And I'm very, very awkward. Mandy, actually, though, is a very good dancer. So sometimes we go to weddings and there's a dance, and I say, "I will just stand and sway, and you dance around me." And it works. If there's a crowd, I look like I'm participating, but actually, I am just swaying. Mandy is dancing. To me, there is something beautiful about the synchronicity of people who can really dance. Really dance. And I know there's all sorts of forms of dance. Well, you see more formal classical forms, ballroom dancing, tango dancing. When people can really dance, the synchronicity that is required is amazing. And the thing that blows my mind is that while you see the synchronicity taking place, they are not talking. "Okay, 2.5 more steps to the north, northeast, and then I'm going to dip you. And then I'm going to pull you up, and we'll twirl, and we'll head south, southwest, for 3.5 steps." None of that is going on, but somehow everybody knows exactly what's going to happen. And the synchronicity is there. And so a few years ago, actually a lot of years ago now, this would be about 10 years ago, when my children turned 16, I made a promise to them when they were young children. And I think my oldest at the time was about 12. And I sat the kids down and I said, "Someday you're going to be 16 years old. And when you're 16 year old, I'm going to teach you how to drive. But here's how we're going to roll. We're going to get a convertible the summer you turn 16 and get your driver's license. And we're going to drive to California and you're going to drive. and I'm going to sit in the passenger seat, just you and Dad, and we are going to hit the road, and you're going to learn to drive, and we'll have fun, and we'll talk about life. And so I would have this chat with them. Well, for the next 4 years, every time they saw a Cabrera, Dad, will it be like that one? Will it be like this one? It was exciting times in the Trask household. And then I went off with Rebecca, my firstborn, and she was sworn to secrecy that my opening speech when we sat in the driveway was, Rebecca, from now until we get back home, the answer is yes. Whatever you want to do, wherever, whatever quality hotel you want to stay in, wherever you want to eat, if you want to shop, if you want to go play golf, you want to do less driving, more driving, the answer is yes. And so with Rebecca, she introduced me to Starbucks and $6 drinks all the way to California and back. And so to Stephanie, she introduced me to, oh, and Rebecca to museums. And Stephanie, all she wanted to do was shop. And Michael, all he wanted to do was golf. Praise God, it was a much better trip. So first I did this with Rebecca. 2 years later with Stephanie. 2 years later with Michael. And it was such an amazing experience. Then I said, Mandy, you and I have to go and do this. And it was a great God story. God provided, I didn't have the money when I made that promise, and the Lord just gifted us people's convertibles. It was just an incredible journey. All that to say something that happened in San Francisco. So I'm in San Francisco with my second daughter, and we have traveled down there in the convertible, and we're on a street corner in a place called Union Square. Any of you been to San Francisco, to Union Square? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It is the most expensive shopping district in San Francisco. And there's a big public kind of performance square, park in the middle, and then it is ringed by Tiffany's and Saks and Nordstrom, and you know, there's the crown jewel of materialism, you might say. You go down there to shop. And so there we are at Union Square, and there's some buskers playing on the street corner. They're playing music on very rudimentary instruments, you know, like the ice cream pails for the drums, and there was kind of a washboard thing, and three or four people, and they're making beautiful music, and I love live music. So we're kind of waiting for the crosswalk thing to happen, and there's the buskers are right there, and I'm standing on the sidewalk, and I'm listening to the buskers. And out of the corner of my eye, I see this impeccably dressed older couple that I think they're in their mid-70s, and they are dressed like money, a suit that fits, jewelry, hair done perfect, and they're walking down the street, and I actually was mesmerized by them because they look so beautiful, just the way that they were cut and walking and dressed. And the music is on the left of me, the crowd is waiting to go across the street, this couple is just walking, and I'm watching them, and I kid you not, he did not say anything to her, and like that, they broke out in dancing. And they started to dance, and now the people waiting for the light are watching them, listening to the music, and they are twisting and dipping and twirling, and the light goes green, and only a few people go across the crosswalk. And they just keep dancing, and then it goes green at the next crosswalk, and then it goes green, and they're still dancing, and comes back to us now about 5 minutes later, and when the light turns green, one more twirl, reaches into his pocket, $20 bill, US, drops it in the hat, and they sauntered across the street, laughing. And one day I was studying the Word of God, and he brought this story back to mind. And the Lord said to me, Brent, that's how I want to dance with you. And I want to lead. The Holy Spirit loves to lead. At the impulse of his love is a phrase in a song. Let me move at the impulse of your love. This is what it means to dance with the Spirit, to walk so closely with God that the Spirit takes the lead, but you move in synchronicity with him at the impulse of his love. And this is possible in the name of Jesus. I believe that's how the Holy Spirit wants to dance with all of us. Now, John said, hey, friends, I'm going to baptize you with water, but Jesus, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has a plan for your life. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has a plan for all of followers to be filled and fueled by the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the active means whereby we experience the presence and the power of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real every moment. This is the power of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives. And some of you are frustrated that God feels so distant. Some of you are frustrated because you haven't been sober for much of anything for a long, long time. Some of you are frustrated because you want to live out the Christian life. You want to grow in faith and obedience. But no matter how hard you try, your efforts to do so result in impossibility. The only way to move forward spiritually is to embrace the work of God's Spirit in your life. And that's why we sing songs like, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your fullness and power. Come in your own gentle way." It's an important prayer, and a simple prayer that we will end with a little bit later this morning. John said, "I baptize you with water," but Jesus said, "I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Well, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, we better find out, because this is Jesus' intention. So what is it? Well, the phrase baptism in the Spirit is used 6 times in the New Testament. The word baptism, or baptizo, the Greek word, is used 76 times. So it's a commonly used word. And the word baptize means to immerse, to saturate, to overwhelm. Like a water baptism, like a sponge in a bucket. We get completely wet. It's visible. It's tangible. And so what is a spirit baptism then? If the word to baptize means to dip, to saturate, or to immerse, what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? I think it means to get wet with God, to be immersed in his presence and his power, and for God to come upon us in some way. And as you read about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, you find out that there is a liquid analogy. That often there's liquid analogies in reference to the Holy Spirit. Way back in the Old Testament, God makes a promise through the prophet Joel. Now, you're doing major themes through minor prophets. Which of you is going to preach on Joel? You know, this is, so you don't know yet, but this is a major theme in the minor prophet Joel, is that someday he pronounces that God says, "I will generously pour out my Spirit upon all believers." That's a liquid analogy. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Then we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Flowing river of living waters is the Holy Spirit. Then we read in the book of Ephesians that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Don't get drunk with wine. Instead," that's a liquid, isn't it? "Don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled," or the Greek word there is the ongoing. Keep being filled, keep drinking, keep being immersed and saturated with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you get drunk with wine, you're under the influence of that liquid. You need to not be under the influence of that liquid. You should be under the influence, the inebriation, the control, is another way of putting it, of the saturating presence of the Holy Spirit. It's all liquid analogy. Now, my study of the Bible would say that there are many terms around this. The baptism of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, the drinking of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being clothed with power from on high, received the Spirit, the Spirit fell upon them, the Spirit came upon them. All of these phrases in the Bible are synonyms. They describe roughly the same experience. I think they're used interchangeably in the Bible. And since every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at conversion in some way, all Christians have been baptized in the Spirit, just as non-charismatics say, how can you receive Jesus without receiving the Spirit of Jesus? But it is also true in the Scriptures that there are subsequent baptisms in the Spirit where we get God wet and he pours out his power and his presence, just as the Pentecostals affirm. I received the Spirit at conversion, and yet there is more. There are other outpourings, more. And it seems to make sense to me that God is infinite. And shouldn't his capacity to bring more of his presence and power into my life be something that doesn't all happen at once, but it is an ongoing blessing? So keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul would say. So my best understanding is that the baptism of the Spirit is an outpouring of God that can occur many times. Some people say, well, should I seek a second blessing Absolutely. And a third. And a fourth. We need special outpourings of God's Spirit, which is the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of love and joy and peace and power, many times in our lives. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. This is what's available to us. This is what Jesus came to do. When John the Baptist came, he said, Jesus is going to baptize you in the Spirit. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. I'm going to baptize you in the Spirit. And then the Spirit comes, and then he says, you need this frequently, without measure. The Holy Spirit comes. So my question for you today is, when is the last time that you sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time? And maybe it was this morning while we worshiped. That's fantastic. But maybe it's been a long time since you said, like a soaking rain, like drizzling rain, on a high humidity day and a low cloud cover. I know you've had lots of rain here, so forgive me. Oh, soaking Spirit. I need a fresh baptism. I need a fresh immersion. The sponge is getting dry. I've just been kind of dipping the end of the sponge. I want to go beneath. I want to squeeze the sponge and let it go so that it can take up as much as you as I can possibly receive. And then I know that as I go into my week that I'll drip and I'll leak. And then I'm going to come back and I want to be saturated again and again. You might say, well, I'm afraid, Brent. What would happen to me if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit going to do to me? I mean, I've heard some funny stuff. The Holy Spirit might ask me to be a missionary to Syria. You're right. He might. He might ask me to care about broken people. He might ask me to worship more enthusiastically. He might ask me to give up my addiction and go sober on a bunch of stuff. He might ask me to stop my overeating, overbearing, overstating, overwhelming, overliving lifestyle. You're right. But friends, you do not need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus was well known. What was he called? The friend of sinners. No need to be afraid of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. And everywhere Jesus went, people were attracted to him. They were not afraid of him. The only people afraid of Jesus were the religious. Were those who wanted religious power in the institution of the church. Everybody else was attracted to Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of the Spirit. The Spirit comes with the same delightfulness of Jesus himself. So what happens when we get baptized in the Spirit? Well, lots of stuff. I thought this morning what we would do is look at what happened to Jesus when Jesus got filled with the Spirit. What? Did you know Jesus got filled with the Spirit? At his water baptism, Jesus was simultaneously Spirit baptized. And so go to Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend quite a bit of time here. What happened to Jesus at his baptism? And four things, according to Mark chapter 1, happened to Jesus. And let's take a look at those, because I think these are the sort of things that happen when you and I get baptized in the Spirit. And Jesus, therefore, is the model disciple who goes in the flesh, completely God, completely man. And he goes before us. And he says to John, permit me. John says, I shouldn't even be touching your sandals, much less baptizing you. Jesus said, permit it, because this is the right thing to do before God. He is the model example before us. And he invites us to be Spirit and water baptized like he was. So what happened? Number one, all heaven broke loose. Verse 10, Mark chapter 1, verse 10, as Jesus was coming up from the water, he saw heaven open up, and the Spirit of God descended upon him. Now, you've heard the expression, all hell broke loose. Have you heard this before? Any of you have teenagers? Go look at their bedroom, okay? That's a picture of all hell broke loose, right? And all hell broke loose. We say that when anything that can go wrong does go wrong, as if some force of evil came through like a wrecking ball. But every time you read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you get the sense that somebody opened a window in heaven and something of the goodness and the glory of heaven spills out, gets poured out, and lands on someone or some situation. This is all heaven breaking loose. And maybe you've never quite put it this way together before, but Jesus has a very different ministry than the Holy Spirit. Because just as Jesus is God's vehicle to bring the things of earth to heaven, the Holy Spirit is God's vehicle to bring the things of heaven to earth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes from earth to my Father in heaven, but through me." He is the agency of bringing the stuff on earth to the person, the fatherhood of God's heart in heaven. Jesus takes our prayers on earth and he presents them before our Father in heaven. He takes our sins on earth and he blots them out before the Father's sight in heaven. He takes our names on earth and he records them in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where is that book? It's in heaven. He takes our worship on earth and glorifies our Father in heaven. He takes our generosity on earth and he lays it up as a treasure in heaven. He takes our dead bodies on earth and resurrects them to a new and glorious body in heaven. He takes our address on earth and he prepares us a mansion in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is the other way. He brings heaven to earth. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Holy Spirit is the vehicle to the answer of that prayer. So that's the first thing. All heaven breaks loose. The goodness and the glory of God begins to spill out in your life, around your life. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, power and peace were poured out. Verse 10, "I saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove." Two very contrasting words, the word torn and the word dove. The word torn comes from the Greek word from which we get schizophrenic, schizo. Literally means to rip apart. It's the same word that's used later in the book of Mark to describe the temple curtain that was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died on the cross. It's a power word. It's almost a violent word. Heaven is not delicately or carefully opened. It is ripped open. I have three grandchildren. My oldest is 4, and then we have twins. They are 2. They turned 2 this week, and they live way over in Denmark. Sad for us, but we get videos. We're on WhatsApp, and so the videos of the birthday party. And my oldest, when he sees gift wrapping, he tears through it like a machine. And so this week's video, the twins are getting gifts, and he cannot stop himself from opening their gifts. He's being told, "No, don't touch, but he is tearing off paper, and he tears through it. My mother at the Christmas tree back in the day was careful. She was so gentle with the wrapping paper. "Maybe we could use this again." And she would save it sometimes. But the difference is really important. What is carefully opened can be closed again. What is violently ripped apart can never be put back together. With the coming of the Holy Spirit in your life, heaven is torn open and the power of God forever becomes accessible to you. It will not be sealed up again. The Lord schizo rips apart the heavens and pours out his presence of power upon your life. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says you need to wait in Jerusalem because you've got to receive the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive dunamis, dynamite, power, he says. Power to be my witnesses, to do my work, and he comes as a demonstration. Power for holy living, power for sobriety, power to say it's been a year, praise God, power to destroy the works of the devil. But he also comes as a dove. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as this little gentle white dove. Not a predatory eagle or a hawk, but gracefully, gently. You've got the power, the ripping, and then you've got the dove. And the first time we see the Holy Spirit in the Bible, do you know how far we get into the Bible before you see the Holy Spirit? Verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep." The Spirit of God, another translation would say, brooded over, like a bird, brooded over the chaos of the deep. He's brooding. like a bird, shaping chaos into beauty. And now the Holy Spirit is seen here hovering over a human, shaping beauty. A dove in the Bible is a symbol of life and peace and goodwill. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Peace with God. Peace with myself for once. Peace with people around me. This is what happens when we get baptized in the Spirit. The fruit of love and joy and peace begin to rise up in our lives. So heaven breaks loose. Peace and power are poured out. Number three, God's voice was heard. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. And a voice came from heaven and spoke to Jesus and spoke to those who were around. And when the Holy Spirit comes, God begins speaking to you. Not audibly, maybe. Maybe he does. But mostly in your spirit, you have a sense that somebody is talking to you, teaching you, convicting you, reminding you, comforting you, leading you, speaking truth to you, illuminating God's word to you, shining the light on Jesus for you. When you go to John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. But he repeats in that chapter five times that the key distinguishing characteristic of his sheep is that they know his voice and they follow him. Now, we can't know the voice of the shepherd if the shepherd doesn't speak. The Holy Spirit enables us to hear the shepherd's voice. You begin to hear a voice of God in unique ways. What does God say? I have found it's mostly very practical stuff. Very practical stuff. Stuff that saves my bacon. Stuff that transforms my day. Stuff that enables me to be sober of stuff that I don't want to be about. A few weeks ago, I was preaching to a group of pastors. I was praying about my third or my fourth message that I was about to preach to them. And even though I'd done all my study and all my writing, the Holy Spirit downloaded something to me that wasn't in my notes. And so I thought, well, here I go. I need to speak this when I get to them. And so tentatively, I communicate with saying, I think the Lord may have something that he wants to say to you as a faith community, as a denomination. And the Lord took that simple phrase and I think enlivened it. You know, you speak four or five sermons, that's like 2.5 hours of speaking. But this phrase took legs of its own, and I was hearing from others weeks afterwards. I was on the phone with one of our pastors, and he was just talking about this, that, and almost nothing. And in the phrase, in the middle of a sentence, he used the word mailbox, that, oh, I had gone out to my mailbox to get. And as soon as he said the word mailbox, God's Spirit said to me, you need to send him mail, $250. Where does that come from? And so I felt instructed by the Lord. So maybe you want to text the word mailbox to me and see if that'll work for you as well. But I find a lot of my stewardship, my spontaneous stewardship, generosity, happens at promptings of the Spirit. Twice in the last week, the Lord told me a person and an amount. And yesterday, I sent two gifts. Very practical. Now, that's my side of the equation. How is the Spirit answering on the other side of the equation? I don't get to see that all the time. Yesterday, there was a funeral for a 27-year-old who's one of our pastor's children. Our pastor in Southgate Alliance in Edmonton. He lost a child about 10 years ago. She was raped and murdered. And he left the ministry for years after that. And about 2 weeks ago, his 27-year-old son had a ruptured aorta and, as I understand, bled out painlessly, but within minutes, and died. He's newly married. His wife is 8 months pregnant. She'll have a child around August 10. Yesterday was the funeral. And I have felt from the Holy Spirit such sorrow with this man. Terry Stauffer is his name, and Juanita Stauffer is the mother, and Anna Marie is the wife. I have, we regularly pray for people when you hear about these things. A call to prayer, a burden for prayer, a Spirit-given sorrow with people. That's been my journey in the last 2 weeks. This last week, I had a horribly difficult conversation with somebody. Did you know that happens with pastors? This one actually was between pastors. I'm a pastor, and I had a horribly difficult conversation with another pastor. And it was awful. I felt disrespected and trampled upon. I don't know how he felt. It ended awkwardly. We prayed, but it was a kind of a glib prayer. It was hurtful. The next day, I was just quiet in spirit and sulking in the inner being. It wasn't fun at all. This doesn't happen to me very often, but it happens. And yesterday, I was in the parking lot at Walmart here in Hinton, and I was praying about this man. Lord, what you need to do in his life. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Brent, I have a question for you. How can you love him? Not how can you correct him? How can you be understood? How can you counterpoint all his points? That's my Brent nature. That's what I wanted to do in that conversation. That's what made that conversation awful. He's trying to correct me. I'm trying to correct him. He's trying to understand me. I'm trying to understand him, but it's not going well. The Holy Spirit asked the question, Brent, how can you love him? So yesterday in the parking lot at Walmart in Hinton, I wrote him an email. And the subject matter was love matters. And I told him about my little journey of hearing from the Spirit. And I said, I don't know what this means for me, but I do know that I can't love people without relationship. And so I think God is asking me to appeal to you for some leisure time together, because as far as I know, all relationship grows on the basis of leisure. I don't think we should get together and talk anymore. That wasn't very helpful. So do you golf? Do you fish? Do you hike? Can we find something that we could just do to hang out and not talk about what we just talked about, but get to know each other? Friends, this is not a Brent thought. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do such a thing, to say such a thing. What will the Holy Spirit do in my life if I'm baptized with his Spirit? Very practical stuff. What if I have one relationship a month that goes sideways, like the one that I just had this week, and I leave it unaddressed? That's 12 a year. Every 8 years, 100 people with whom I've burnt a bridge. Friends, you cannot operate that way. And that's what happens in many of our churches, that people bump noses like this. And they think, I've got to convince them that they're wrong. Or they don't quite see, my part was this big, not this big. And so we're holding on. When the Spirit might be saying, how can you just love? The Spirit comes in. But friends, if we go the other route, if you're here for 8, 10 years, there'll probably be several families with whom it's just awkward. You can't potluck with them. I can't be on that worship team because so-and-so is on the worship team. Life in the body of Christ goes wonky when we don't let the Holy Spirit baptize us, saturate us, and lead us in the dance, which yesterday I danced at Walmart with the Holy Spirit. And he's saving a relationship. Like, I don't know what's going to happen. Now the other fellow has to dance because I wrote him. But I feel free today. And Saturday morning and Friday all day and Thursday all day, I did not feel free. This is the ministry of the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit say to Jesus? He said, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. These are the words that we all long to hear. These are the words that we wish our parents and those we respect the most and look up to would say. And yet many wander through life rarely hearing words like those. We hear words of condemnation. You're not good enough to be my son. You got to try a lot harder than that if you ever hope to please me, says the boss. Our actions might say you really aren't the object of my great affection. My success is, work is, stuff, pleasure, alcohol, friends is. And yet here are these beautiful words. And Jesus hears these words before he begins his ministry. It's not like, man, you're killing it, Jesus. Oof, that preaching is fantastic. I saw the healings. And the walk on the water deal? Way to go, Jesus. No. You are my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus has not yet begun his ministry. And this is how he hears the Father's voice. Friends, I am convinced that the phrase, child, you are my unconditional delight, is the constant repertoire, the constant song of the Holy Spirit over the baptized. This is what he longs to communicate to you from morning to night and while you rest in your dreams. I love you. I'm pleased with you. You are my daughter. You are my son. How can we go without the baptism of the Spirit? We need to hear this. And finally, heaven is opened, peace and power poured out, the voice of God speaks, there is a divine assignment. The end of Mark chapter 1 in this little section is verse 12. After Jesus sees heaven open, peace and power poured out, he hears God speak from heaven. It says, and immediately the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert to fast and to pray and to stand up to the lies of Satan for 40 days. And immediately he comes out of the desert and begins his preaching ministry. And he says, receive the good news. And he begins his ministry. The Holy Spirit sends Jesus on mission. And when does he do it? Immediately upon saturation in the Spirit. It was not Jesus' idea. He didn't choose, hey, I'm filled with the Spirit now. I'm going to go duke it out with the devil and not eat for 5 weeks, 6 weeks. This is not a Jesus thought. He is led in the synchronous dance of the Spirit immediately to go and confront the powers of evil, to speak the word of God, and to go into mission. And the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. And the Holy Spirit says to us as fledgling believers and mature believers, you can do this. I have a calling for you. I have a mission for you. You can do this. Why? Because I'm with you. I will empower you. I will dance with you. I will speak to you. I will download information to you in Walmart if you need it. And we will go on mission together. Gifts and callings, empowered to serve. In the Alliance Church, we call it deeper life and mission. We go deeper in Jesus so that we can go farther in mission. When we receive the baptism of the Spirit, we are enlivened to serve those near and far, and God gives us capacity. So today, friends, do not harden your heart. Open your life afresh. My question is, when is the last time that you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, some of you today are here and you say, well, this is a bit advanced for me. I've not yet given my life to Jesus Christ. And I would say the way to respond today is to receive Jesus as your Savior. It's a great prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you to lead my life. And today I'm hearing about your Holy Spirit. And so I embrace Jesus as Savior. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to baptize me. That's a great prayer. Some of you are born again. You've already received the life of Jesus, and perhaps you've experienced the touch of the Spirit's presence many times. And today all I'm reminding you is that the scriptures say, keep on being filled. When is the last time that you reached out for more of the living presence of Christ through his Holy Spirit? Today would be a great day. And the Bible says it's very simple. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give your own children good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who simply ask him? Ask him. So I want to invite Kevin to come and to lead us and whatever response you would have for us.
Invitation all the way through to respond to the baptism of the Spirit, to respond to him in obedience, to come humbly confessing our need It would be impolite and improper for us not to give you opportunity for that. To experience the beautiful peace and the joy and the presence of the Holy Spirit as God rips open the heavens to pour him down on us. You can't just walk out of here after that, can you? So I'm just going to ask our team to lead us in worship. We have chairs here. We've got Kleenex. We've got tissue, rather. And you come. If you want to be prayed for, we can anoint you with oil. If you just want to huddle in groups there around you, people around you that you trust and know, and you're just saying, you know, pray for me. Pray. I want more of the work of God in my life. I want to experience this more. I want to hear his voice clearer. Maybe I've got way too many of my own thoughts running around inside my head. I need to get rid of those thoughts and let him speak to me. Let me hear the practical voice of the Spirit. Let me hear the worshipful voice of the Spirit. So that I can go out of this place on mission to challenge the work of the devil and to reach the lost with the good news. So if that's you, you're sitting here today, just make your way up here, have a chair, just spend some time at the altar. There's no hurry, no rush. We don't have to get somewhere. If you are maybe want to where you're at, if you know people around you and you trust them, have them pray for you. Do that. We have oil here. If you'd like to, anoint someone with oil as a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you just come and take a vial. There's a couple here. Pray with each other. As I said, these chairs are open too if you want to come. We have a prayer team. We have elders, a few of us here. Pastor Alex, Pastor Brent, Mandy. We want to pray with you if you need prayer. So as we sing this last song, it's a great opportunity to come. Just come. And incoming, you're saying, I'm humbling myself. I want more. I don't want to just go home now after hearing that. I need to receive. So in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit together, you have permission to go hard, to ask God to rip open the heavens. Maybe you're here and you're like, this all sounds so good, but I don't even know who Jesus is. This is the time. Right now, ask Jesus to forgive your sin. He will, and he will fill you with his Spirit. Father in heaven, just come in your power. Come, sweet Holy Spirit, we pray. Meet our needs. There are many here. Saturate us with your presence. In Jesus' name.